We turn to the passage of scripture we read in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29, and we shall read again verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 29 at verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Amen. The words of our text, and indeed of the chapter, are in the form of a letter. And the letter was written by Jeremiah, God's faithful prophet. And it was written to the Jews who were captive in Babylon. And they had been taken there by King Nebuchadnezzar. We learn that among the captives were priests and prophets. Sadly, many of these were false. And we are told that in verses 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. A sad state of affairs, a tragedy, that among the people of God were those who ought to have been servants of God, faithfully ministering his word to God's people in their time of need. But they were false prophets. And we find that the church is like that. Especially in a time of declension, those whose calling is officially to minister the word of God, to proclaim God's truth, do anything but that. And they prophesy lies and smooth things, and they are not faithful to God or to the souls of men. And we might say that that is the worst blight that can come upon the church and the cause of Christ. Think of our own land in our day. And if there are any religious figures who have any prominence at all, you can be sure that they are liberal-minded, they are skeptical. They cannot be relied upon to preach as thus saith the Lord. No, they trim and they reduce the content of the gospel. They, in so many ways, betray God and their calling. And the message that goes out from the church today is anything but the one which we need today. The church should be calling the nation to repentance, and the church should be making known the sins of the day, warning the people to flee from the wrath to come. The Lord will visit, and visit in the way of his judgment, and is doing so, unless there is sincere, wholehearted repentance. But as we said, there was one, Jeremiah, the Lord's faithful messenger. And you've probably heard the description of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. That's how he has often been thought of, because he was so greatly burdened for the Lord's cause. and for the welfare, the eternal welfare, as well as the temporal, of his people. And it is from Jeremiah, God's faithful servant, that God's people will hear these words, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." We wish then to consider these words, the meaning of them, and the application of them. And that is always important. The word can be preached in a general way for information, but never brought to bear upon anyone. That is not what preaching is about. The truth made known and the truth applied, so that we understand what God's word means for us. Firstly, with God's help, let us consider this: why we should seek the Lord. Why do we need to do that? And it may be that you have the thought that being a religious-minded person, having the name Christian, at least in some general sense, you do not really need to seek the Lord. You know God, you believe in God, and you respect the things of God, and yet the word of the Lord comes to us as it came from Jeremiah to God's people. And there was really an exhortation there to seek the Lord. And in one word, we can say why we need to seek the Lord. And that word is captivity. Captivity. That's the context. God's people taken away into Babylon. And they will be there for 70 long years. But they would need to seek the Lord. And in seeking the Lord, they would find the Lord. And the Lord ultimately would give them deliverance. Why should we seek the Lord? This could speak to the individual Christian, the believer in Christ who is in some spiritual difficulty, even distress. We might think in this context of Job. And we might say with regard to Job, well, surely he was a good man, even a very godly man. Did he need to seek the Lord? Well, yes. In terms of the experience he had, the providence whereby God had dealings with him. And in various parts of the book that bears his name, you find Job in some spiritual difficulty. And he's letting out a cry from the depths of his being. In chapter 23, Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me, and understand what he would say unto me." As though God was far off, and Job was struggling to make contact with God. The sense he had was that the Lord had removed himself, and he was left to manage alone. And perhaps you have been in a similar situation yourself, even as a sincere Christian, a time of difficulty when you called upon God and initially the Lord did not seem to answer you. You felt captive. You did not know which way to turn, where to look. You were in a certain bondage spiritually. And this captivity might also speak of the backsliding believer. When a sinner is converted, there is a great change, a wonderful change. The Son of Man makes sinners free. Jesus Christ in the Gospel, and by His Spirit, and by grace, makes sinners free. The bondage in which they were held is broken. And yet, even though they are so blessed with a full pardon for their sin, God's people may wander, and they may go back at times, even to those places and to those pleasures which they once enjoyed. And then they were delivered from these things, and they saw how unprofitable and often foolish they were. Yet they're tempted. Satan is busy. And he draws them into his net, and they're found once again taken up with these things. And in such a state, such a condition, we should seek the Lord. It's not healthy for any Christian to be going after the world, dallying with the world. We have a new love, a new affection, Jesus Christ, heavenly things. That's where our heart is. Even in heaven, where Christ is, and that is a token to us that we have a real hope, a sure hope of being with the Lord. Captivity. Sin is like that. It takes hold. It will not let the individual go. But the Lord will deliver his own. When they cry to him, when they express their sorrow for their departures from him and plead with him to strengthen them to walk anew with himself. Now in verse 23, we learn why God gave Israel into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Because they have committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. They are searching words. And that is a powerful word. When God himself says, I know. I am a witness. I see you. And I know what you are doing. And we should apply that to each and every one of us. There is that foolish notion we can sometimes have, that there are things which, because we hide them from our fellow men, they're not known to others, they are somehow also hidden from God. That can never be. Because God is God. We speak of the omniscience of God, that he is all-knowing, God doesn't have to find out anything. He knows it all. And so we cannot hide from God. We should seek Him. Perhaps that's the last thing we are minded to do when we have sinned, when we are sinning. And perhaps the devil will try and persuade us, it's not worth you seeking God. Do you think God is going to look kindly upon you? What you've done, what you are doing? Think again. God, there's no time for you. The Word of God is saying to us, seek God. Seek Him. Because you need Him. And seek Him because He is merciful and gracious. Remember what was said of Christ. And it was said, not in a kind way, but in a critical way. This man receiveth sinners, and eateth and drinketh with them. That was a commendation of Christ, and one that we should value. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, saw fit to include it in the Scriptures, that we might pay attention to it. We can say that the exhortation to seek the Lord, it also pertains to the unconverted, to the Christless, to those who need salvation. They should seek the Lord. When we are in an unconverted state, the estate of sin and misery, we are truly in Satan's grip. And we are in Satan's grip because we are in the grip of sin. Sin reigns in us. That's a difference between someone who's unconverted and a Christian. The Christian may backslide, may have many weaknesses, and there may be much sin. There's no warrant for it. It should always bring a sense of shame to the believer. But there is sin, and there will be sin in the life of the Christian. But the Christian is no longer in the grip of sin as he or she once was. The reigning power of sin has been broken. And now God reigns in His grace, in the heart and the life of that man or woman. But if you are not converted, if you do not know Jesus Christ in your life, well, then you are in Satan's grip, because you are in the grip of sin. Friend, that is not something to be satisfied with. It's something that should alarm you. It's no good saying, well, I'm just like others. I just do the same things as others. What if others, too, are on the Broadway? And being on the Broadway, like you, they too are going to destruction, to everlasting punishment. Would you go with them? If you knew that, would you not rather be seeking the Lord and His salvation? Well, we have every reason, whoever we are, whatever we are, to seek the Lord. Secondly, we need to consider where we should seek the Lord. Where we should seek Him. And you shall seek me and find me. But where will we find Him? Find God. And we might give a twofold answer. And this is simple. And you probably know these things, at least intellectually. But to be reminded of them is so often necessary for us. The first part of the answer is this. We should seek the Lord in His Word. Think of the Bible and ask yourself, why is there a Bible? Well, it is the Word of God. Why then has God given us His Word? For this reason, apart from it, we couldn't know God. Indeed, we couldn't find Him. We might know much about Him, some important things about Him, because He has left witness in the creation and in His dealings in the creation. His dealings with men, perhaps His dealings with you. God has taught you certain things. One thing you know, as we've mentioned already, nothing is hidden from God. Your conscience tells you that. All-knowing, everywhere present. You know you cannot hide from God, you cannot flee and somehow escape Him. He will always go after you. He will catch up with you. Indeed, you're never out of His sight, out of His hearing. Even your thoughts are known to Him, each and every one of them. And understand this, and this is remarkable. Your thoughts are known to God even before you think them. Think of that. And that should sober us and make us very careful how we live. But it should also constrain us to seek God. Our need is to be on right terms with God. He is holy and just. We are sinful and corrupt. We are guilty in His sight. He has a controversy with us. The Word is where we seek Him. Notice verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. God, through Jeremiah, speaking to His captive people, and He gives them a promise of deliverance, His good word to Israel. Well, we have a promise. In the gospel, there is a promise. Promise of deliverance of a spiritual kind. One that we all need. Promise of salvation to sinners who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. There is something very notable about Christianity as compared to other religions. Christianity invites everyone to examine it closely. It's all there in this book. Everything that has to do with the Christian faith is there in the Bible. And God's word is published. And it's a great work of the church to have the word of God translated into the different languages of the world and to circulate the scriptures. so that men everywhere may read and learn about God, about themselves, and about Jesus Christ. Come and see. Read and know. So, there is nothing to hide when it comes to Christianity. We're speaking, of course, of biblical Christianity. There are corruptions of Christianity, if we can call them that, which add things to the Bible, and they add tradition and superstition, and the cults are like that. There's always something hidden at the beginning, and perhaps you find out about it when you're in their web, and you're attaching yourself to that cult. Nothing to hide when it comes to the Christian faith. And consider this. Jesus Christ, who is the Christian faith, because it all centers upon Him, He bears all examination. And again, we are invited to make that examination ourselves. We're comparing and we're contrasting the person, Jesus Christ, with Buddha and Mohammed and all the other religious figures who have appeared in our world. We love to think of the words spoken by the angel to the women who were at the tomb of our Lord. And this was after the stone had been rolled back from the door of the tomb. In the final chapter of Matthew's account of the Gospel, chapter 28, the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." There's the invitation. You make the examination. You enter into the tomb. You see where the body of the Lord Jesus lay. And know for yourself that He is risen, risen indeed. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you. And the same invitation is given to us. And you make the examination by taking up the Bible and reading it. And the evidence is there. And the evidence is clear and compelling. Jesus Christ, having died on the cross, and His body placed in that tomb, that new tomb, on the third day, the tomb was indeed empty, and that because Jesus, by almighty divine power, rose from the dead. Not true of Buddha, not true of Muhammad. They are in their graves, and they have nothing for sins. Jesus Christ, risen, ascended, is now seated at God's right hand. Why is that important? That signifies honor, special honor. That place is reserved for Christ. No one else could occupy it. He came to fulfill a divine commission, that which he had received from the Father. He alone could carry it out, being himself God. And he became man, that he might suffer and die on the cross of Calvary to save sinners. And because he was faithful and successful in his work, he was raised up. He is at God's right hand. He has all power and authority in heaven and in earth. We are to seek the Lord in his word, but also to seek the Lord in prayer. And the two go together. Never read the Bible without praying first. With the searching of the scriptures, there needs to be a petition that God would give light and understanding and make you wise unto salvation. There is a place where we may meet with God. And the place is the one that Paul refers to when he writes to the Hebrews. And the place is a throne, but a throne of a remarkable kind. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are thrones in this world, thrones of power and dominion, but there's not a throne of grace in this world, not in the kingdoms of this world. Grace belongs to God. And if there is to be such a throne in this world, it is because God has prepared such a throne. Because God himself, being gracious, welcomes sinners to come to him. The throne is on high. We are on the earth. But when we bow the knee, when we call upon God, when we do so in the name of Jesus Christ, we get access to that throne. And you seek the Lord there. Never did any sinner ever find God in the saving way without going to this throne of grace. It is so important in the Christian life. And the very fact that it is referred to as the throne of grace ought to give each and every one of us encouragement. Why should I stay away, hold back, when this throne of which Scripture speaks is a throne of grace? Perhaps because you don't understand grace. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's undeserved favor to the unworthy and unlovely, the hell-deserving sinner. And so we should come. And in the Word and at the throne of grace, that is where we should seek the Lord. Our final point is this: how we should seek the Lord. And we have words at the end of our text, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. We must not overlook that. When we read those words, they are describing the difference between those who might seek God in a purely formal way. We were thinking about that earlier today, in terms of the scribes and the Pharisees and many in Israel during our Lord's time. They kept up a formal religion, but that was all it was. Seeking God in a formal way and seeking God in sincerity. What Jeremiah is referring to here is the manner or spirit in which we are to seek God. Are we serious? Are we genuine? Are we in earnest? And again, the Lord knows. He can tell the true worshipper from the one who is just keeping up appearances. Let us be in earnest. Let this be an urgent thing. Let this be a wholehearted thing. That is the way to approach God. God would have us be open with Him. God would have us be transparent, as it were, not hiding anything, making full and free confession of our sin to Him. And you will only do that if you are bearing sin as a burden. Something that's weighing upon your mind. A voice is speaking to you and saying, you shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. God forbids that. That's speaking about specific things, but then there's the whole of our life lived apart from God, without God. That life is wrong. God is displeased with it. He is our Maker. He gives us all good things. And He calls us to honor Him, to serve Him. You can have those who are perhaps at times seeming to be exercised regarding these matters for a time, and then it seems to disappear and they're back to where they were. They take some interest in the things of God. They seem to be listening to the gospel, and then they go back. And that speaks of someone who is really somewhat indifferent to the things of God. Perhaps in your mind, the thought is this: well, how can we ever know whether these things are so, whether they are true? How can I know that I can put my trust in Christ? For we go back to what we said. Christianity is open. It bears examination. Especially Jesus Christ bears examination. Make that examination. Read your Bible. Pray in the name of Christ. And the Lord will reveal to you the truth of what you are reading. And the Lord will give you that sense, even that experience, that here is eternal truth. Here is the living Lord. Here is the only Saviour, the one way to God. But if we're indifferent, if we're careless, we will not find God, because if the truth be told, we do not really have any great desire to find God. We're quite content with how things are. We would be happy if we could continue in life just as we now are, except we're not really happy. We're not. Comfortable, yes. Having the necessities of life and more beside, yes. Having many good things that we enjoy, yes. But we have a soul. And the soul is not content, because the soul is empty. You cannot feed your soul with the things of the world, with anything temporal or material. These things are empty husks. You can only feed your soul with one thing. That is Jesus Christ. He is the bread that came down from heaven, the living bread, the bread of life, eternal life. And he makes all the difference when he comes into a person's life. If we are still in love with our sin and the pleasures of sin, then we will hardly be sending up a prayer of the kind we need to send up to God. It needs to be a cry, even from the depths, a cry for help, for rescue, for deliverance, the cry of a drowning man. That person will not be indifferent, but in great earnest and pleading for help. So ought the sinner to come before God. The promise we have is that when we truly seek God, we shall find him. And being a promise of God, it is true. Seeking him, we shall find him. And then we discover that for us to find is really for us to be found. The Lord coming to us even when we are still yet a great way off. What is a Christian? A true Christian? A true Christian is a lost sheep who has been gathered by the great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would truly seek the Lord and not rest where we are in a sort of no man's land. There's no middle ground. We're one thing or the other, and we need to be decided believers, disciples indeed, because by the grace of God, we have sought him, and we have found him, and we know, we trust, we follow and serve Jesus Christ, Lord and Saviour. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, To thee we look in all our need. We seek thy face and thy favour. And we pray that thou wilt give us grace. Grace to seek thee in the way of salvation. Grace to seek thee in the way of following thee more closely and being more fruitful in our Christian lives. Shine upon us with thy face. Take us to our homes in safety. And may the things we have considered remain in our hearts and minds to our profit. And we ask all for Jesus' sake. Amen.